want to begin tonight by telling you a story. It's a true story. Let me preface the story with the fact that I grew up in Nebraska, and when I married into the family, the Jenks family here in Oklahoma City, my father-in-law, of course, knowing that I was from Nebraska, and knowing that I played football both in high school and college, would always remind me what the N stands for at the Memorial Stadium, the football stadium there in Lincoln, Nebraska. And of course, I'd say, well, it stands for Nebraska, of course. And he said, no, it stands for knowledge. And he reminded me of the kind of person that that particular university would recruit to play football for them. And so I had to go elsewhere, and I went to New Mexico State University in Las Cruces and played football for that school. But when I was a sophomore, we were forecast to have a dynamite team. We had players coming back, several of whom went on and played professionally and played quite well professionally. And the different magazines came out, as they do, about the middle of the summer, and all the prognosticators give their forecast. Well, we had some that were saying that we would go 11 wins and one loss. Some would say 10 wins and two loss. And the worst forecast record that our team was supposed to have was 7 wins and 4 losses. We were so excited. We were ready. We were ready to go. Well, after the late summer two-a-day practices and the fall season began, we played our first football game, and we lost. And Coach Jim Wood, who, as I found out later, had played at OSU in Stillwater. He was an All-American football player at OSU. He was our head coach. And Coach Wood called a team meeting, and he had us all gathered together and gave us his talk. And at the end of his talk, he held up his hands like this, his fingers. And he said, men, he says, we are this far from being a great team. Boy, that made a tremendous impression on us. We were ready to go. Next game came, and next game went. We lost that one. We lost the third game of the season. We won our fourth game of the season. We lost our fifth game of the season. So at this point, we're 1 win and 4 losses, okay? And Coach Wood and the other coaches called us together for another team meeting. And this particular meeting, Coach Wood said, men, we're going to leave you fellows amongst yourselves here, and we coaches are going to leave the room, and we want your captains and anyone else to just speak right up and maybe turn this thing around. Well, the coaches all left the room, and our captains got up and gave us quite a speech. A couple other guys did too, and then near the end of the meeting, from the back of the room, came up a fellow sophomore like myself. His name was Earl Sark, and Earl was our place kicker. He came up to the front of the room there by the podium. And mind you, Earl had remembered something from way back when, after that first loss of the season. And Earl Sark held up his fingers like this. And he said, men, we are this far from being a great team. And, you know, there's a lot of humor in that, and we all laughed. The whole room just broke up into laughter. But, you know, deep down inside, we weren't laughing. We weren't having much fun. We wanted to fulfill the potential that everybody was seeing in us to play that game of football and win more games than we had. and when, according to what we thought might happen during the course of that season. We wanted to avoid the pain. We wanted to avoid the humility and the embarrassments that were ours as a result of the start of that season. We wanted to reach the expectations that were there for us. Yet over the years, I've come to believe that we make a mistake. We make a huge mistake when we spend all of our life trying to avoid situations that we think will keep us from fulfilling our God-given potential in life. Rather, it may be those very situations that God wants to use in your life and in my life to blossom us in areas that otherwise we couldn't even touch. And I want to read a passage that is familiar to, I'm sure, almost all of us, if not all of us tonight, to pursue this theme a little bit further. And that is in Philippians chapter 4. So if you would find that place in the New Testament, in chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 10 through 13, and we'll mention most especially tonight verse 13. Paul writes, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me the strength." Now, when Paul wrote this, which really was a thank you letter, a thank you note to the people of the church in Philippi, which he had founded on his second missionary journey, he had some people in mind who were very, very dear to them. Paul was, in this particular occasion, in Rome. He was in prison. He was chained to a Roman guard. And he was basically under house arrest. When this happened, the people in Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to Paul there in the prison in Rome to help him out, to encourage him. And certainly he did. And he also brought a financial gift to make his stay there a lot more comfortable, which it then became a lot more comfortable. And here this church in Philippi, in then ancient Macedonia, now we would say Philippi, which is in northern Greece, and you could visit the site today in northern Greece there. But here they are the receivers of this letter, the recipients of this letter. And Paul was grateful for what they were doing for him. He was not the type of a person to kick a gift horse in the mouth. But there was something, he writes here, that was deeper still going on in his life. He had learned to be content. In verse 11, if there's anything we draw from that verse, we discover the fact that Paul calmly had come to be able to accept life's pressures, apparently whatever the circumstances were. And at times, Paul, according to verse 12, experienced definite need, whether it was for food or whether it was for other provisions in his life. There were times that he was in need. He also says that there were times in his life when he had more than enough of food and money and the other things that he would need in life. He had come, he had learned the secret, as he describes, he'd learned how to cope with the need of having more than enough. He'd learned how to cope with having not nearly enough. And he had learned the secret through life's experiences. Life's experiences had literally initiated him into this subject matter of contentment. The experiences of his life had so come upon him, and God had so used those experiences of his life to develop something within him that we would call contentment as well. We might call it peace of mind, peace of heart, but it was through the experiences of his life that he had learned about contentment. That's important that we recognize that. What he is saying then here is that when he started a new day, okay, tomorrow's Monday morning for us. Paul would say that there are some Monday mornings or Tuesdays or whatever that I wake up and I find that I have plenty of what I need. I have plenty of food, I have plenty of money, whatever it might be, I have plenty for that day. But there may be another day, another Monday or Tuesday that he wakes up and he doesn't have any food. He doesn't have any money. And what he is suggesting here, or actually what he's saying here, that in either case, he'd learned how to be at peace. He'd learned the secret of being at peace in the middle of those kinds of situations. And both of them are situations that may lead to lack of peace. Sometimes those who have more than they need aren't really at peace in their heart either. And those who don't have what they need aren't at peace in their heart. But Paul had learned something else. It's important that we recognize that it wasn't just food or money that life's experience had shaped him to discover what it was to be a contented person. And there are many, many passages in the New Testament that describe the life of Paul and the things that happened in his life. And I'd like us to just simply read with very brief comments, three or four passages in the New Testament that talk about some of the things that Paul did face. The first would be 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. You know from reading the Corinthian letters that Paul would defend his apostleship on occasion, particularly against those who were claiming to be the super apostles or those who were infiltrating their ranks in the Corinthian church there and were teaching things that Paul knew were destructive to them. And he would often, in these epistles, be talking about God's call in his life and the things that God had done in his life and through him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, he talks about the life of the apostle, of being an apostle. It wasn't all just fun and games. It wasn't all the grandeur and being in the spotlight. Paul went through some very rough things. It seems to me, he writes, that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. Like men condemned to die in the arena, we've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands, and when we are cursed, we bless, and when we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. You want to know what it's like to be an apostle, he writes? like being seen by some as the garbage of the world, the trash that you throw out to get rid of. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is another passage to look at. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 24. And again, here he's in the context talking about some who are the false apostles who are masquerading themselves and infiltrating the church there. And he talks about comparisons here. Not something he would normally do, but he obviously sensed that under God's leadership that was important for him to write about on this occasion. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Paul lays his heart bare. It's open here for these people. That's always been one thing I've appreciated about 2 Corinthians. Paul is so honest in this letter. Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And of course from reading a little bit earlier, we recognize that here is something that God did and allowed to have happen in his life because God had given them this unique revelation of being in paradise and things of which people cannot speak or say. And Paul writes, verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And one other passage in 2 Corinthians, back to chapter 1. Verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. What's it like to be an apostle? Pretty rough. We get a better taste now, don't we, of what Paul means when he writes in Philippians 4, verse 13, that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. His school is a hard one, was a hard one. I can't begin to relate to all the experiences of his life, nor Would I want to, frankly? I don't think too many of us really would. I don't think when Paul signed up for what he signed up for, if he knew what it all would happen, that he'd be all that excited about it either. But one thing I am highly interested in is how he faced the hardships that he did. Because sometimes I think that we try everything else but God in dealing with the struggles and the hardships of our life. And we seek to avoid them because we think that somehow we're missing out on something God would rather give us in life and God would rather do in our life. And sometimes we try everything but God. We get stuck in a rut, and it kind of reminds me of a true story that I read about a man named Doc Hall. Now, Doc Hall was flying his plane in Devil's Creek, Alaska, real low. And on this particular day, he looked down and he saw a black bear. And this black bear had a 20-pound empty coffee can on its head. And it was doing everything it possibly could to try to get that silly thing off of his head. And Doc Hall was quoted as saying, "That bear must have walked 500 miles. See, it had been rummaging around in the garbage dump, and it stuck its head in this garbage can, and it, for the life of it, couldn't get it off, and began to walk in circles," Doc Hall said. There were six smooth circles that had been made from this bear just going around, 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 trying to get this coffee can off, and he had worn smooth these circular paths on twigs and branches that otherwise would normally be up to a certain level of that ground. And it kind of reminds me how sometimes we can spend so much time trying to get loose from situations and people and relationships and things that are around us, thinking that somehow once we're finally loose, you know, we'll be all right. We'll be back on track in the situation we'd really like to be on. And I don't know if you ever feel like that bear, expending all your energy just kind of going around in circles, trying to find a way through or a way out or a way to avoid difficulties in that regard. How do you learn contentment? What was God really saying through Paul? Well, I think it's important that we say a few things about what contentment is not. Contentment is not. It'd be real easy to see something like this and think that it's fatalism. Contentment is not fatalism. It's not cutting off ambition in life, of having goals and pursuing them, but rather, somehow Paul was saying that he was detached from an extreme involvement, from too much anxious concern about things that were beyond his control. So it's not fatalism, nor is it a person having to become some kind of a super spiritual saint or super spiritual person who's untouchable, who we can't identify with because they're somehow so much higher than where we live, towers above the rest. No, Paul's life is a source of encouragement. It's not detachment. His life is a source of encouragement. It's the fact that he had great confidence in God, I think what is demonstrated here so much, in the ability of Christ to match every situation that he was confronted with, in Christ's ability to do that. We're not saying also that this is something he gained through self-discipline and through hard work, that somehow he just gritted his teeth and he gutted it out, and he was able to come to a point where he learned contentment that way. No, rather, it's through a personal union with the living God, a personal union with a personal God, that he found the strength that he needed in his life. And I don't think it's also meaning that he stayed indefinitely in an unhappy or a dangerous situation. He didn't always do that. But rather, whatever it was, he found that God was ready and God was willing and God was able to help him at that current state and that current portion of his life. I think that Oliver Cromwell had it right. Oliver Cromwell, that great leader in England in the 17th century, he had a son who died. And he said that this verse, Philippians 4:13, was his light in a dark place during that experience of his life. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. As we look particularly at this verse, verse 13 of Philippians 4, what does it point to? It points at once. It points automatically. It points essentially to a person. It points to a person. I can do all things through him who empowers me. That is what the translation would accurately read with the original language. Literally, to empower, to give power to someone, to enable someone. And in the context, again, he's talking about his life experiences here. Through him, through God, through Christ, I am enabled, I'm empowered, I'm given the ability to do what I normally wouldn't be able to do myself in these situations. Now, it's important, again, that we keep on track. It's very easy for Christians, for all of us, for any of us who believe in Christ, to think that somehow God, through this verse, will give us ability to do things, anything. You know, I may not be able to carry a tune, and I may take this verse and say, okay, that means that God's going to give me the ability to sing on tune now. Or it may be that, you know, I have a... It may be that... Well, you can figure out something for your own life on that. You can think in terms of that which seems to be impossible for you to do something. And may pertain to a spiritual gift or a spiritual ability. And yet the bottom line is, if you take this verse and wrongly apply it, you may think that God wants you to be doing things that he has no intention of, because he hasn't gifted you for that too. In other words, it's easy to take this and run with it the wrong way too. So it's important that we recognize again that Paul is saying in the setting here, in the context of this passage, that when I'm in need or when I have plenty, I can meet any of those circumstances through him who strengthens me. And whether I'm being beaten with the rods, or whether I'm shipwrecked, or whether there are all these things that happen beyond my control, okay, from the other passages we read and looked at, I can face those, I can cope with those, I can deal with those through him who gives me the power, who enables me, who empowers me. I want to read something from, really, I think, quite a good book in a lot of ways. It's called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey, who is the CEO of the Covey Leadership Center. He writes and he talks about what their mission is, our mission as an organization. Our mission, quote, our mission is to empower empower people and organizations to significantly increase their performance capability to achieve worthwhile purposes through understanding and living principle-centered leadership. Our mission is to empower people and organizations to significantly increase their performance capability to achieve worthwhile purposes through understanding and living principle-centered leadership. That sounds wonderful. Except when I come to Philippians 4:13 for the believer in Jesus Christ. And that is how it's accomplished. Through Him who empowers me. It isn't through understanding and living principle-centered leadership. It isn't through knowledge. It isn't through trying my best. It isn't through any of this. It's through Him. That may sound so simple. It may sound so elementary. But that's what Paul is saying. I'm effective as an apostle. I can meet the situations that are beyond my control. I can do what God wants me to do only through Him who empowers me. Principles of life are important. We live by them, of course. But the one major switch that we've got to hold on to as Christians is what Paul is writing about here in Philippians 4:13. It's through Him who empowers me. It's through Him who gives me the power, who gives me the ability, who enables me. Therefore, contentment, affirming your potential in life, does not come from trying to control the circumstances of your life or mine, but it comes from making inner adjustments. I think that's what Paul did. He learned to make adjustments, inner adjustments in his life to the circumstances of his life through the one who gave him the strength to do it. And that's true for us. It's not a declaration of pride in our own abilities, but it's a statement of an expression of strength, of confidence in the strength provided by God through Jesus Christ. How do we fulfill our... I don't know if I like that title. Somebody asked me for a title for the message to stick in the bulletin. I didn't really want to put that title. Maybe it caught your attention, but that's not totally what this was about. Part of it is fulfilling our potential regardless of our circumstances. I get that a little bit from Paul. He fulfilled his potential. It wasn't all the way he wanted it to be. You read that list of things that happened in his life. But the important thing is not the circumstances, but how he'd learned through those circumstances, through those life's experiences, to find that God was more than able to provide what he needed in those challenges. It comes down to that relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Him who empowers me. who empowers me. You know, that football team still had a pretty rough year. We ended up 2 wins and 9 losses. But you know, part of me wouldn't trade that for anything. Because God can still take those events of our life and turn them into something good. Just like He can with whatever you're dealing with tonight. Let's pray. Lord God, would You by Your grace enable us to hold on to such a promise as this that Paul had learned. Lead us to continue to learn through the experiences of our life contentment through Jesus Christ, and in Him we pray. Amen.